Welcome to Get Right for Sunday, a podcast designed to help you prepare for Sunday and beyond. I am Pastor Wright, and each week I have a conversation exploring the Bible readings for this upcoming Sunday. Join us as we discuss how the lessons are applied to our daily life in Christ. Welcome to Get Right for Sunday. I am Pastor Wright, and today we're going to look at the readings for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. We have enjoyed thus far the teachings of Christ, the discovery of identity of who he is, and even celebrating Holy Cross Day when we see that those outside of Jerusalem, those outside of Israel, are now seeking to figure out who Jesus is. And today in our gospel lesson, which comes to us from St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, we have some applications to the life that we are to live out in Christ. And so the text begins with St. Peter coming to Jesus and asking a seemingly innocent question. And it's a good question, and we should ask this, and we should have the gospel in mind when we do this. And again, just a reminder, the gospel simply means the work that has been done for us in God, in Christ. So the work of God's law, the work of fulfilling his commands, this is all given to us out of love, out of compassion. And we see this in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is all gift language, the work being done to and for you. And so forgiveness is a part of this. Forgiveness is gospel language. It's gift language. You are giving forgiveness, and you are living in forgiveness. And St. Peter asks this question, and again, this is St. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And right here, this is interesting because this is all future stuff. This isn't that Peter is annoyed at maybe his actual blood brother or maybe the brother disciples or somebody else. It's not that he has this immediate thing in his mind, but that he is asking for future reference. He is asking to figure out how he is to live in the gospel that Jesus is preaching, this forgiveness of sins, this life of being forgiven and forgiving. We have the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But what does that really look like? Do we just walk around looking at people? I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Or what is the relation to the one being sinned against and the one who is doing the sin, the forgiving and the forgiver? How do we deal with all of this? And at the beginning, again, we see that Peter is actually asking not only a good question, but he is already trying to apply the gospel. And he does this by asking, do I forgive my brother seven times? And the reason this is a big deal is the Old Testament actually states that forgiveness is to be extended three times. And it is there that we see that Peter understands that he's supposed to go above and beyond just what has been said before. And he does more than double this, seven times. And I love this because the number seven is the divine number of completion and perfection. And so Peter, thinking that he's doing good by extending forgiveness seven times. And this is the context of repeated sin. This same brother continues to act, continues to sin against, continues to wrong Peter. And again, all hypothetical. But Jesus treats this serious. And Jesus simply says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And this is huge because this means simply as many times as your brother sins against you, you forgive them. You never withhold forgiveness. You forgive, and then if that brother sins against you, you forgive again and again and again and again, and you see what goes on. But I ask, why? Why would we do this? This brother, this person is acting against me. They are sinning against me. Why would I continue to forgive them? Maybe I should withhold forgiveness so that they learn, so that they know that they're not forgiven, that this situation is not right. Wouldn't that be the good thing to do, to teach them, to do this loving act of disciplining them? Of course, this is my logical brain working out and trying to figure out how God is working, how to apply his promises to my life and to those around me. Again, does it seem like we just walk around, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, willy-nilly just throwing out those words? And if we start throwing that out, doesn't it lose its meaning? Doesn't it lose what we are talking about? The restoration of relationship, the restoration of understanding, the restoration of who and what we are as the people of God? And especially the 77 times this continuation. Well, Jesus actually addresses that. Jesus understands and knows us very well, and he tells this little parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." But the servant, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I have forgiven you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, this is a fascinating story, and I really appreciate it because there's some immediate application and understanding to this. So simply, this guy had a huge debt that he could not pay. So let's just do an astronomical number. He owed millions of dollars, and he didn't have millions of dollars in his bank. And his boss said, "Well, I'm going to sell you all your possessions, your family, your children, and recoup what I can from what you owe me." And the servant falls on his knees, "Have mercy on me, have pity on me, have patience. I will continue to work and be a good and faithful servant and pay you what I owe." And moved with compassion, moved with pity, this master forgives the debt. This debt that there's likely the servant would be unable to pay is forgiven. Now, just think of this for a moment. Think of the relief that this man has, being held down by this overwhelming debt that he cannot free himself from. He cannot pay. He cannot work enough. He cannot earn enough to pay this debt. And it is forgiven. It is just taken away. And it is there that we see this pity, this forgiveness. And I don't want this pity to be, oh, I'm sorry for you. I pity you. This is compassion. This is the realization that it is well within the means of this master to enact his mercy, his actions, to forgive this debt, to relieve, to help this servant. And he does. And he does just simply out of the goodness of what he is, his master. And so you would think that the servant would go home rejoicing and coming to his wife, I have been forgiven of debt. We no longer have to scrimp and save and give all our money to the master and so on and so forth. We now truly get to live. We get to live in the work that is being done. We get to live in the means that are available. And there should be rejoicing. There should be great joy for this. But no. What does he do? According to the story, according to the parable, he immediately goes and finds someone who owes him just some money, something that's probably payable, and he demands, you pay me now. And this fellow servant says, I can't. Be patient. Have mercy on me. And the servant starts to choke him, again demanding that he gets paid. And there's other servants who see this, and they are distraught at this. And this servant choking the other servant has him thrown in jail until he's able to pay his debt. Again, a sum that is probably well within the means to be able to pay. Maybe the servant just didn't have it on him or whatever the circumstances may be. And word gets back to the master that this servant who has been forgiven much, for has been forgiven so much, goes and finds somebody who owes just a little and holds that debt over him to the fact of throwing him into jail. And the master is so displeased and confronts him. I have forgiven you. Why have you done this? And because of your action, because of the hardness of your hearts, and I'm implying this, you will be thrown into jail until you can pay your unsurmountable debt. This is just horrible, and this is terrifying, because Jesus at the last verse, so also my heavenly Father will do to everyone, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So again, my silliness of saying we're to walk around, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. We're not to do just lip service. We're not just to say the words, but we are to forgive our brother, our sister, whoever in our life who continues to sin, just like you have sinned and just like you have been forgiven. And think of this for a moment. What have you been forgiven of? And I get to say everything. And that's easy to say because I don't know the depths of your sin. I don't know what you have done against other people and against God. But, and I love this but in the correct and grammatical sense, it negates the previous statement, you are forgiven in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that sin doesn't have consequence, that we don't continue to live in a broken world. Your sins will always produce consequences, and you will have to live with them. You will have to deal with them, and you will have to bear them. But you have the forgiveness of sins. And if you have been forgiven all of your sins, who are you to hold sin against others? And I know, dear listener, that this is easier said than done. You heard me up front saying, shouldn't we withhold forgiveness to teach other people a lesson, to discipline them? Isn't that the loving thing to do? Well, we need to remember who we are when we stand in front of God. We are condemned sinners. We have earned a front row seat in hell because of our rebellion, because of our disobedience, the way we treat our wife, the way we treat our husband, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our friends, the way we treat ourselves, the way we treat money. Fill in the blank, and we have misused it, and we continue to do that. Yet out of pity, compassion, and love, our Lord Jesus broke into our time, our space, and our flesh to forgive and to free us from the bondage of sin and death. And now with this, I also really want to stress that because we have been freed, it doesn't mean that we return to our sins. No, we live the repentive life. That means that we are now struggling against sin. We're struggling not to fall into temptation. Fall into temptation. It's like the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And we mumble that, sorry, a rabbit hole. We need to understand that we are sinners. And God has given us the eyes of faith, the heart of faith, however you want to say that, to recognize that we are sinners and we are to fight against what we know is wrong and to struggle against sin. And we know that we have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, life everlasting. And that is what sees us through the heartache of falling into temptation, falling into sin, the knowledge of being forgiven. And again, this doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to sin anyway and be forgiven, so I'll just do whatever I want. This is taking sin lightly. And if we take our sin lightly, then we take the act of Christ dying for our sin lightly. And Jesus didn't take your sin lightly. He took it so serious that he lived the perfect life for you and died on the cross for you so that your sin would no longer be what separates you from him. And so now this is why we are called to forgive our brother 77 times and more, because we have been forgiven and been loved that much, that we in turn seek out our brothers and sisters who have sinned against us and forgive them. In the commentary written by Linsky, he actually says that we are to forgive even when those who sin against us have not even asked for forgiveness, because this clears us from wrongdoing. Now, I also don't want this to be an if-then. We cannot stand before God and say, hey, look, God, how good I am. I forgave everybody. Look how great of a guy I am. No, this means that we understand who we are in relation to a righteous, just God, being given what we do not deserve, truly the gospel. Justice is not served upon us. It is served upon Christ. Our works of sin are laid on him, and our punishment is delivered on him. And so if that has all been taken away, and we truly get to live in this freedom, why aren't we running home telling our wife, our husband, our children, I have been forgiven, I have been made new in Christ? Let us rejoice and let us live in this new life, this restored life, this peaceable life of knowing that the wrath of God has been taken away so that we get to live in the holy, righteous, sanctified life that has been bestowed upon us. This is the work that is laid before us. And again, by no means is it easy. There are many people who have been so hurt by loved ones, by strangers, by whoever. And we are called to forgive. And we're called to forgive because it is the reminder of what has happened to us, that we have been loved so much, that we are forgiven and brought into the kingdom of God by the holy, innocent blood that covers the wrath, covers the filth, covers the destruction of who and what we were in our sin and in our death. Let us together, not only as the church, but as the people of God, rejoice in the gift and live in the forgiveness as we are forgiven and as we forgive in Christ our Lord. Thank you for listening to Get Right for Sunday. I know that your time is valuable, and of all the things that you could have watched or listened to, you have chosen to deepen your biblical understanding with Get Right for Sunday. Would you take a moment to give a 5-star rating of this podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast platform? This actually helps others to be able to find Get Right for Sunday. Again, thank you for your time, your prayers, and support.